opportunity for us to be here with your people. Not just for those of Black Precious Faith, Lord, but to know that you're here also. God, that you promised that you would speak to our hearts, that you would lead us and guide us. Lord, we know as the Great Shepherd, Lord, you watch over your sheep and you provide for them. So, Lord, we have confidence this morning as we come today, God, that your presence is here to do what you and only you can do. We just ask, God, that you touch each life now. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that you just minister your word in the hearts of your people. Remember those that are missing this morning, that's being under the weather, sick, and the different things that are going on. Just pray that the Lord would touch them. We know that Calvary paid the price for them. He walked up Calvary with stripes. By his stripes, they are healed. Amen. So, it's a beautiful spring day outside. Amen. I know everybody's looking forward to getting out and being able to enjoy that, so we'll just go ahead and get into the word this morning. Try not to be too long. I have something the Lord's put on my heart that been there all week long, and so we just want to just go ahead and move into that. So we'll begin reading in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, which you will have it on multimedia. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe something, right? We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, that's a capital S there, so it's Holy Spirit.
Right.
If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. How many want to be joint heirs with Christ?
Amen.
I'm glad you said that. Look at the rest of it. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Begin reading at verse 1, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Again, Paul speaking, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concession. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now Paul's beginning to speak about his credentials. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And then one more little passage of scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Paul again says, it is a faithful saying, For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Let's pray one more time. Lord, this is your word. We want to just give you thanks and ask God that you would just impart it into the hearts of each one this morning. We just commit this time in your hands and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I mean, he's happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
I know Brother Daniel is because he said so. He mentioned back there a while ago after we prayed, he said, I get to go to church today. And I said, it's funny that you say that. I get to go to church, not I have to. Because I was listening to Brother Graham yesterday, and Brother Graham was talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And, you know, they got to saying, we loathe this manna, this life. We just wish we were back in Egypt where we had garlics and leeks and all those things. And Brother Graham said, well, let me bring that forward to our time and how that same scenario plays out in our day. He said, oh, we got to get up and go to church this morning and have to go down or listen to that preacher. He preaches the same thing all the time. That's what Brother Ram said.
Right.
That's the equation. He said, see, you're not in love.
Yeah.
If you just come to church because it's your duty, mm-hmm. then you're just not in love. He said, a real Christian wants to be in the house of God.
Yeah.
And so that's true. And so we know that as a Christian, you know, especially early on, it's so sweet. But, you know, over time, things in life and gets in the way, and Satan wants to rob you of that.
Yeah.
And so we just want to encourage you this morning to be happy to be in the house of the Lord. I trust that you are.
Yeah.
And so we just know that God inhabits the praise of his people. And we come here. You don't come here just to hear the preacher here singing. You come here to express your thankfulness, your worship to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for you.
Amen.
And man, you have just as much part in it as anybody standing up here.
That's right.
And so God, he's looking, you know, more than anything, it's not looking at the camera, not pointing here, but he's pointing there to see what your response is, because you're the one that is causing us to stand here.
That's right.
Right? It's for you. Amen. And so we know that. And so we want to be in love with Christ, obviously. Brother Ram tells us that today, this modern day that we're in, he said, this is the golden age. Mm-hmm. Brother Ram said that if God would have asked him, standing over the banister of time and looked through all ages, and God said, now I want to send you to the earth, what day do you want to go? Do you want to go when Moses would be here, or you want to go when I'm going to be there? And Brother Graham said, I would choose to be here in this, right at this end time, right where I am now. If I had the choice of all ages, I'd pick now, right at his coming. And it makes perfect sense, because right now is the culmination of everything that plan of redemption was doing out through the ages. Now we've come to it. We're in that moment where he's absolutely picking up and redeeming his bride and putting her in the full position of what he purchased and worked for so long.
Yeah.
Right now, at his coming, greatest time ever.
Yeah.
And Brother William also said this. He said, if the Lord said to him, now I'm going to send you to earth to be a witness for me and to work for me, and I'm going to give you 25 years to do it, which 25 years would you want? Would you want from 0 to 25, from 25 to 50, 50 to 75, 75 to 100? Brother Ram said, well, if you want to be a heartbreak for the girls, you probably pick the first 25 years. If you wanted to be a carpenter or a mechanic or something like that, you'd pick 25 to 50. But Brother Ram said, but I would pick from 75 to 100 years. Amen? And so, and he tells why. Because of all the experience that he would have had, he knows more about how to handle, and he's speaking of serving the Lord. He said, when we're here, it'd be a foolish thing for us to spend our life doing anything other than serving the Lord, living for him. And so to live for the Lord, he said, I'd rather pick 75 to 100 years because I would have all that experience so I could know how to handle situations and know how to serve God better. And now think about it. 75 to 100, that means you don't have much strength, not much physical anything left, right?
Yeah.
And so I said all that to say this, that then we want to know what it is he's talking about. And though we're not 75 to 100 years, not yet, And though we're not in that condition, may we, through leadership and through surrender, be able to live now what he was talking about he would do then, right? And I believe that we can. And so definitely live in a golden age. This morning I want to talk to you about the fellowship of his suffering. And you know, for people to have fellowship, they have to have something in common, right? I mean, you know, I can pick all kinds of things that I'm not interested in. And you take somebody that's interested in something that you have no clue what it is and you've never experienced and you don't know what it is, you can't really talk to them. You can't really get on their level and fellowship with them.
Right.
But if you have something in common, these brothers around here have fishing. They like to fish. They have fishing in common. Right. Don't get them started, because when they do, they're gone.
Yeah.
See? But they could, because they have that enjoyment together, they all like that, and they have the experiences and so forth. And so you can only have true fellowship when you know what they're talking about, when you've experienced it and you have the same desires. And so we realize that when the scripture says the fellowship of his suffering, we have to have the fellowship of his sufferings, then we have to know what it's like to suffer like he suffered. That doesn't mean you're going to have to be put on a cross and crucified. But the scripture tells us there is a cross that we have to pick up every day. And Jesus said, if you don't do that, then, you know, you're not even worthy of the kingdom of heaven if you don't. So we want to talk about suffering this morning. It is human nature to want to avoid suffering, right? But we realize because of the fall, because of the price that it takes to redeem his people because of sin in the garden, we realize that because of that, when God would save humanity, he didn't save it by coming down being some great, mighty conqueror that just destroyed all the Romans or anything like that. But he came and won our redemption by humility, by suffering death, by being the shed blood of an innocent one. It's always been through the scripture that in order to have God appeased and so forth for because of the sin, there always had to be the death of an innocent one. That's the first thing we saw in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve tried to make their own coverings. There was a death of one that God made coats of skins for them. And so we realize there has to be a death, there has to be suffering in order for there to be redemption. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so, if they're shedding of blood, then they're suffering of the one who's had his blood shed. So, it is natural for us to fight back when we're in jeopardy. Absolutely. It's just natural. If you come up and poke me with a needle in my arm, I'm going to, without even thinking, I'm going to respond. Because it's built into the flesh. That's humanity. Right? It's humanity to fight back when something is coming at you to jeopardize you. But you realize to purchase our redemption, he couldn't be that way. Mm-hmm. To purchase our redemption, he had to not fight back.
Yeah.
And so it's natural for us to want to do that. But as long as we do that, there can't be a resurrection in our life. Let me just read, and you'll understand more as we go on what I'm referring to. Brother Ben is talking about proof of his resurrection. And he's talking about how Christ come to live in us and raise us up. So he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the scriptures. That's what we believe to be truth. That's what we accept to be truth. He's the same in principle. He's the same in power, same in love. He's the same in every way that he was then. And now he has come with his church, and God sent him. The God that sent him went in him so that God would raise him up. And if God had not been with him, he had never raised him up on the third day. So the Father that sent him went in him, was with him, and went with him to the grave and raised him up on the third day. And now, as God has sent me, he said, so do I send you. So He's showing how that God went in Jesus and raised him up. And now Jesus said, now as God sent me, I'm sending you. and I'm going to go in you. This is what the quote is saying here. God sent me. He said, and so do I send you, and I'll be with you and in you always unto the end of the world. And the resurrection, when our Easter comes, he'll be there just the same as God was on that Easter morning and raised him up from the dead. So we're guaranteed that Christ is in us. He sent us. He'll be with us. He'll raise us up in our day of resurrection when our Easter comes. And now he says, now in his symbol on that, he's brought this. Before there can be a resurrection, there has to be a death. For it has to be one thing, then go away, and then come back to be a resurrection. Right? So resurrection is a raising up of the same thing that went down.
Right.
And so it means to be brought back. And before man can be raised up in a resurrection with Christ, he has to die out to himself, die out to all his worldly associates, die out to all the worldly habits, die out to everything that's ungodly, and be resurrected anew. So, the little concept there that if you want to have a resurrection, before you can have a resurrection, there has to be a death. There has to be a suffering that's involved in that. Amen. So, in Matthew chapter, I didn't give this to her, but I'll read it real quick. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee under the law to take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go with him a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it has been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So Jesus is telling us, yeah, our natural nature is to fight back. And he's telling us right here in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't do that. In the Old Testament, it was eye for an eye, it was tooth for a tooth. Somebody hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. But under the gospel, that's not the way it is. Under the New Testament, under the life of Christ, it's a life of surrender, a life of suffering. It doesn't mean you can't be happy. But we have to pick up our cross daily to follow him. So the scriptures tell us that concerning Jesus, learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Now that to me, that was a scripture that that's hard for me to wrap my head around, because we believe that he was perfect anyway. Right? But you have to realize he was human. And in his humanity, he had to learn. And in his humanity, the scripture let us know that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So that's not to say that he ever was disobedient. That's not what I'm telling you. But here's what it is saying. It's saying that every time the Father would send something his way, required more of him, or as he was maturing and getting bigger and headed toward the ultimate goal of walking to Calvary, every time the Father would require something of him, Jesus was always be obedient to the Father's will. In that case, having done already suffered and learned obedience from things earlier. So one day makes way for the next, and the overcoming of that day makes way for the next.
Right.
So it is a lifelong journey. We see that. It is a lifelong journey to walk in obedience and to learn obedience. So if he had to do that, what do we have to do? If he had to learn obedience by the things he suffered, you're not going to get into a greater obedience of surrender to God's word unless things come your way that you don't really like and that you suffer. And if you're constantly fighting back and fighting against those things then you're not going to have a resurrection in your life. We have to die daily, says Scriptures. And if you die daily, then Christ in you is resurrected daily. Amen? So, to show full obedience to God's will, or to your, in the natural, your Father's will, to show full obedience, then you have to have the ability to do something other than God's will. Because if the only thing you could do is God's will, that's not overcoming anything, right? But when God wants to test you, he let things come your way, and you have the ability to do something different than what he would want you to do, right? And so in your life, you realize that God gives you trials. And in those trials, he gives you the power of choice. You can choose whether or not you follow the word of God in every trial that comes your way. Because God gives you free moral agency, you can choose. And so you can choose wrong or you can choose right. And whatever your choice is, God's going to honor it. So you can choose something bad, and God will honor that by letting you carry out what you choose. It's not saying that he's pleased with it. But see, he gives you choice to choose right or to choose wrong. And then if every time you went to choose wrong, he stopped you, you're not going to gain nothing, right? So he lets you make choices. And if that choice is contrary to his word, he honors it and lets you carry that out. And then you have to suffer the consequences of what you've done, of your choice. And that's not where we want to be. As Peter said, if we suffer because of our own faults, well, that's one thing, right?
Right.
But when we can suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can glory in that. We can be happy to know that we're suffering for the name of Christ. But there's no joy in suffering because of something we did contrary to the word of God. Right? So, he will allow you to carry out your choice. I know a man who years ago started to doubt his sonship. He started to doubt whether he didn't know, wasn't for sure whether he was a son of God or not. He told me this himself. So he said, I made a decision to throw myself into sin. And so that if I am one of God's, God will bring me back. Does that sound like a wise decision? But you know what? God honored that decision. He threw himself off into sin, and he did things that has cost him his whole life. Got all kinds of turmoil in his life, especially around the things he did during that time when he threw himself into sin. God will honor you. He will let you smoke or drink or do whatever, look at stuff you shouldn't look at or whatever. He'll let you do it if that's what you choose to do. But he'll also be there to tell you, don't do that. The preacher said don't do it. The word says that don't do it. The Spirit of God is telling you don't do that. So you have to make a choice. And a lot of people say, well, you know, I kind of did this and lightning didn't strike, so it must not be too bad. And then they go further and they wake up someday and find themselves so far out in sin and they wonder how they got there. It's one step at a time. One choice at a time. So God gives us trials, and in there he gives us choices, and we can make bad choices. God honored Moses' choice when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were thirsty. God said, go over here and smite this rock. And Moses went and smote it, and water came out of the rock. Now God can do whatever he wants. Water came out of that rock, and it was enough water to water 2 million people and all their camels and so forth. It was a lot of water.
Yeah.
There was a river coming out of that rock. You know, a little bit later, they got into a little turmoil again, and Moses got aggravated. And God told him, you go speak to the rock.
Right.
First time he told him to smite it, but this time he said, now you go speak to the rock and water will come again. Basically the concept there. But Moses was frustrated because of the trials and the people and the murmuring and all the things that went on. And he got beside himself, and instead of honoring God, instead of walking up there and speaking to the rock, he smote the rock again. He broke the word of God, right? By not obeying God. God honored it because water come out of the rock, right? God honored Moses' choice to do something wrong. But you know what? It was that very reason that Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Right? Exactly. So God will honor when you make a bad decision. Why? Because it's all about gaining the character, you learning how to surrender to his word and always be like Jesus. Only do that which the Father would have you to do. We see in the scriptures where Elisha came. And Elijah was caught up into the whirlwind, and the mantle came back upon Elisha, and Elisha carried on the prophetic ministry and double portion of Elijah. And there was unbelief in that day, just like there is now. And so Elisha's walking along, and a bunch of these children came out, and they started making fun of him. And Elisha was bald-headed, and so the people... some of them didn't even believe that Elijah had actually been raptured or caught up. And so these little kids came out and they said to Elisha, "Why don't you go up, old baldy?" They were mocking him. Mocking him the fact that Elijah had been, "Why don't you do it? If you have that same anointing on you, why don't you do it?" And the scripture said he turned and he cursed those children. And two she-bears came out and tore those children to pieces. God honored a wrong decision. Because the prophet tells us that was not God's nature doing that. That was an angry prophet. And so I'm just saying, showing you this, that it is scriptural that God will let you do what it is you're choosing to do. He'll actually empower you to do it because he will not go across your free will. So you can do whatever, you can fall after the fads of the world, you can do the things the world does, and he'll let you do it. And if you're a child of God, you're going to suffer. You'll wake up someday and there'll be health issues, there'll be financial issues, there'll be marital issues, there'll be, you name it,
right,
job issues. And it's all because of decisions that you made and you knew better.
Right.
You knew better. God will not judge a man, but first warn them. Right? And so we understand that. So God honors our choices. So we want to make sure we're choosing the right thing. And so we want to be sons and daughters of God, but we don't really want the suffering that it takes place to gain that maturity level to be those sons and daughters of God. This whole thing works in the concept of adoption, the child having to come to a maturity level that he can be about the Father's business. And so we realize that Jesus was tested the same way. The scriptures tell us, we know that Jesus, in his trial there at the end, when they were, all the things were going on, he was walking up Calvary and all that, and he said, "Don't you think that I could call for 12,000 angels, 12 legion of angels, and they'd come and help him?" Right? Jesus could do that. And what I'm wanting to show you here is through this, learning this obedience by the things he suffered, gained to the such a place in character that God had committed so much to him that he could stand there and he could either walk up Calvary and die for our sins, suffer for our sins and be his stripes so we could be healed. He could either do that or he could call for 12,000 angels to wipe the Romans out of his way and he could go right on and walk away from the cross and never do it. He had the ability of choice. We read in the scriptures of where he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. And the scripture said he had a will. Because he said, "Father, if it's possible that this cup of drinking, this cup of being death on Calvary, being crucified, if this cup can pass from me, then that's what he desired." But he said, "But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." Right. So in his humanity, he had a will. In his humanity, he didn't want to go that route. Right? Because of the suffering. But he had such a character that he said, "I'll do thy will anyway." all the way to death. Remember, the scripture tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who in the being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient even unto the death of the cross. Not just obedient, but obedient to death, and not just death, but the terrifying death of the cross. And said, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that after the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And so, this is how he won redemption, was by being obedient and not following his own will, but being obedient to the hand of God in his life, the leadership of God in his life. And so, remember what I said a while ago, in order for to express full obedience, you have to have the ability to do something different than what the will of God would be. Jesus had the ability to call for 12 legions of angels and to walk away from the cross, but he didn't. He didn't do that. And so that's what made him the masterpiece. Amen? That's exactly what made him the masterpiece. Brother Branham was tested the same way. You see, we all are coming through these trials, and we're all coming down this pathway that I'm talking about. Brother Ram was tested in the same manner. If you remember that he was ministering and there was a couple on the couple sitting, I don't know if they were on the front row or whatever, a young man and woman, and they were smooching and making out or whatever you want to call it, right there while he's preaching.
Right.
Now, the Lord, from what I understand, had told him that there was going to be a test for him. So Brother Ram's up there preaching, and this is going on, and then, you know, he noticed, and I don't remember who the person was, the testimony, but there were people there, and they knew this man was Elijah, right? Elijah for our day. And you know, Elijah called fire from heaven, and Elisha had the same anointing, the she-bears came out. And so Brother Branham turns there, and there were people sitting there that said, oh God, don't let him kill him. That's what they were saying. So don't let him do it, because they knew that he was offended, and he was standing there looking at that young couple, because they were mocking and sitting there doing the things that they were in the presence of Almighty God and a prophet standing there sharing the word of the Lord. And Brother Branham said, I forgive you. And some of the people said, you know, when Brother Branham came out of that service, he was rejoicing. He came out saying, praise God, I passed the test. I passed the test. What? To have the ability, even the ability to a supernatural move of God, to use a supernatural gift and presence of God in his life, to do something that would have been contrary to God's will, and could have done that, but chose not to, like Jesus did. Not making the mistake that Moses did, or making the mistake there that Elisha did. But you see, and so Brother Branham was tested the same way. And so we find that we come to that same thing. There are things in our life. We're all going to be, and perhaps all of us, even as the bride as a whole, that there will be a great showdown where we're going to be facing conditions and so forth, and there'll be a will of God for our life to walk in humility, and but there'll be the opportunity for us to do something different, and if she's a masterpiece like he's a masterpiece, she'll stay with God's word and not move somewhere else. And so we see in the scriptures, to rule and reign with him, we must know what it's like to have fellowship of his suffering. We must know what it's like to be misunderstood, because Jesus was misunderstood. We must know what it's like to be rejected, because Jesus was rejected. He was hated. He was lied about. Right? He suffered loss. And all the while that that was going on, all the while that he suffered loss, knowing he was right. He knew he was right. He knew that God, you know, I think about Brother Branham when he was over there. It just baffles me. that he had the ministry that he had, and the people would gather around him, and he's over there in Africa, and they're wanting him to do some, go do certain, and the Lord is telling him to do, tell him, stay here in this city, preach the gospel right here, and all the preachers saying, no, you're going to go this way, and they're pressuring him, and he's telling them, no, the angel of the Lord has told me to stay here. That baffles me, that they would try to challenge him and tell him, you're going to do what we tell you to do. It's bizarre. It's bizarre to me that Jesus could make a man's hand who's withered actually be healed right in front of the Pharisees, and they want to crucify Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. You know? I think if somebody was came in here and was able to heal, I'd want to talk to them. Wow. Right? I want to hear what they have to say. See, it baffles me, but that just goes to show you just how much unbelief, just how much man's religious system can get people so wrapped up in their system that they stand there and defy the living word, even in the presence of supernatural events, defy it. And so, Jesus was lied on, he suffered loss, and all those things happened, and he knew who he was. He knew exactly who he was. Like the scripture said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And Brother Ram said, you know, thou will not leave my soul in hell. When the scripture said that, suffer thy holy one to see corruption, he said that Jesus knew that corruption would set in after 3 days. And so because David, when he was a backslidden man, said those words, and Jesus found himself in scriptures knowing it was talking about him, and so he knew that he would have to be resurrected within 3 days, because it said, I'll suffer not my Holy One to see corruption. So Jesus found himself, knew who he was, and knew he was right, and knew that he had the ability to call for 12 legion of angels. He could have done whatever he wanted. Brother Rev said he could have smote Satan any way he wanted to. But in that great hour of temptation, when Jesus first started his ministry, went into the wilderness and fasted 40 days and was hungry. He was weak. And imagine what you'd be after 40 days of fasting. He's in the wilderness, weak, and Satan come to him and tempt him and say to him, you're hungry, you know, turn these stones into bread. Right? And so Satan was basically sitting there going, if you're really who you say you are, that, you know, satisfy yourself. Satisfy your needs, your desire. You're hungry. Take this gift of God in your life and satisfy self, flesh, by making stones into bread. Follow me? That's the challenge. Use what God has given you to self-fortify yourself, to protect yourself, to fight against oppositions and protect yourself. Use that, right? This is what Satan was doing there, and tempted him 3 different times, and in all 3 different cases, Jesus did not fall for Satan's temptation, did not try to use his gift for himself, but he used it. He said to Satan all 3 times, he said, it is written, showing that you can defeat the devil anytime, any place with the word of God. But the challenge is, will you do that when you're facing opposition and you've been misunderstood and Satan's, you know, you're weak and he's found you in a weak spot and he's coming at you with a proposition? The question is, during those times, will you say no to the temptation of the devil and stay with the word, even if that means not providing something you need for yourself? And so, Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was right. If there was anybody who had a right to stand there and say, listen, you know what I'm talking about. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one. If anybody had a right to stand there and fight back and stand justified and justify himself, it was him. Because he was really, he was the real McCoy. And yet he didn't do that. See? Because to fight back is not God's way, and not in the New Testament. To fight back like that, that's not it. Now, I'm talking about under the leadership of God. to surrender ourselves to the hand of God and whatever comes our way, to fight back. And so he didn't fight back. The scripture said he was like a lamb, you know, led to slaughter. He opened not his mouth. He didn't even open his mouth. He just walked. You know, here's the I forget whether it was Herod or Pilate, whichever one it was saying to him, you know, don't you know what these people are saying? Why don't you answer yourself? And the scripture said he just stayed right there quiet. And at one point, when Pilate said, don't you know I have power to deliver you or crucify you or whatever? And then Jesus spoke and said, you don't have power at all except it's given you from heaven. Right? The Father's will more than anything else. And so he had the power to fight back. He had power, and yet he did not do that. He didn't try to justify himself. And so as sons and daughters of God, we have to remember that God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And as a son of God, we have to realize God has not commissioned us to do his vengeance. He's not asked us to do that. There will be a time where we do that in the resurrection. Right? But as in this life, he's not said, you go out there and you get vengeance against people that's done things against you. That's contrary to the gospel. And so we have to remember that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And we know that he will do that in the resurrection because it's typed out with David and the son of David. Which is, David had all these people. David was king. David knew that he had been anointed by the prophet. He knew God had called him. And yet he'd made mistakes and so forth, but he still knew his position. And in that position, when a man came and was spitting on David, well, some of David's men wanted to pull a sword off and cut that dog's head off of him. David said, let him alone. That was Christ. Christ in David. Let him alone. The different things that took place through David's life, let him alone. But when David stepped down from his ministry, he's getting old, and his son, the son of David, which is a type of Christ in the millennium after the resurrection, right? Then when that son of David went to the throne and took power, these people that David would not retaliate against who were working against him, Solomon, his son, did. Right? Because you see, and you can read in the scriptures, that the judgment was committed to that son. When that son come to power, then judgment was committed to him, and then the son carried out the judgment. But that's after God has given us a resurrection. So, you follow me? So we have to remember that God has not called us to that. Not to say that he couldn't have us rise up and speak something and something happened, but vengeance is the Lord's.
Right.
Amen? And so, I mentioned this several times and again recently that he is the potter, we are the clay. And it takes pressure from the potter's hand to make us into something that he can use. And every time that pressure comes at us, if we fought it and said, no, I'm not going to do that, then you would never be, as I think I gave the example, you take a lump of clay and you put it up there on the potter's wheel and you can't eat off of it because it's not a plate. You can't drink out of it because it's not a cup. What good is it? But the scripture tells us, and I was sharing this with a guy at work the other day, that the potter has power over the clay, and he can take one lump of clay, and he can take that, and he can make something of honor, and he can also take some of it and make something of dishonor. So we're made of the same flesh that these people out here in the world are. Right? But God has people that he has built and made for honor, and there's some for dishonor. But in order for us to be what the master wants, he has to mold us and make us. We are dust of the earth, and that's what clay is. That's what the whole potter's thing is that we are nothing until he gets into our life and he changes us.
Right.
And then once he changes us, now we can honor him. And it can be something that he can use as for his glory that helps him in his kingdom. But it'll never happen unless you let that pressure of that potter's hand begin to move you and change you from what you are. You may not always have the money that you have now. You may not always have the health or the good job that you have right now. See? So, because he asked the potter, he has, I think I said the other day, what does he have access to? I was talking to the guy at work and I asked him that. What does God have access to mold you and make you into something that he wants you to be? He can use anything he wants. Because he has access to all. It might be a boss that's causing you trouble. You might have lost your job. Might have lost your job because of a decision you made. Might be something like that. Could be a spouse that's gone wayward, a child that's gone wayward, your health's gone haywire. God has access to all of those things because all of those things put pressure on you to mold you and make you into what he wants you to be. And you know, if you can ask the clay, when he starts putting the pressure, you're like, I don't like that. Why? Because I just want to be what I am. But we're no good unless he changes us. We're no good unless these trials come our way. Right? But through those trials, he makes us into something that glorifies him. And we have to be still and know that he's God. He is God. He's omnipresent, right? He's with us. Wherever you go, God is with us. And you have to believe that in every aspect of your life, he's right there. He's right there with you, no matter what you're going through. He's right there. And that as a child of God, we cannot be lost. And as a child of God, what he does in our life is constantly making us better. We have to believe that. Because if you don't believe that, you'll be in despair when trials come your way and you don't understand them. But you have to understand that what God sends your way is making you better. No matter what. I don't understand things, but I know he's never done me wrong. And I know he's making me better. Do I have things come almost every day that I don't like? All the time. Things, you know, medical bill, got to go to the doctor, got something going on. Things all the time. Could be something simple. Because I'm pretty sure that them working on that bridge over there for the next 3 or 4 months is going to be a pressure on me because of the traffic going back and forth to work. Right? The delays that it's going to cause. Having to go different routes. He's got access to everything. And so when that potter's hand is coming at you, don't you jump back and go to fighting against it. Right? Be still and know that he's God. And know that he's got you. And he knows where you need to go. And you don't know where you need to go. You do not know how to get there. But he knows how to get you there. And he'll always do it to give honor to his name. Where you'll be an honor to him. And so, if you're right, like Jesus, he was right. He knew who he was. So if you're right and you're right with God, you don't always have to justify yourself. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be vengeful. Don't lose it. When trial comes your way, don't just lose it and fight back and then realize, oh, no, I'm sorry, and now humble yourself. Don't do that. Gain that character now up front so that when the trial comes, you can be like Jesus was. That if, obviously, if God wanted to anoint you to do something, he will. Right? But until he does that, you just walk in humility as obedient. I remember Lonnie Jenkins one time, he said, he going overseas and he praying for people and different things, and miracles happening and so forth. He's like, wow, you know, I'm just, you know, and here's these miracles. And he said, he got to thinking, wow, Brother Ram said, if somebody's done something wrong and they've got a condition and Satan has afflicted them or whatever, the devil's got them sick or whatever, and he said, you know, until that person confesses that makes it right, then all the preachers in the world can pray for him. It's not, that devil has a right just to stay right there, right? Until that person. And so Lonnie's like, well, Lord, how will I know? See, he wasn't a prophet, right? Like Brother Brandon was. How will I know? If I'm sitting here praying for these people, how do I know? Because actually, Brother Brandon said you pull something off of them, you get yourself in trouble if they've got hidden sin there. And so he said, well, how do I know when I'm praying for people? How do I know that they, you know, maybe they've got something they've not confessed? And I don't want to be, you know. And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, and he gave the example. He said, it's like in the army and in the military. He said, we have general orders. Every day there's a certain general orders that you follow. And so that if on a given day that something has to be different, then you'll receive command to do something different. But until you receive command, you follow general orders. And that's what the Lord spoke. He said, you pray. You continue to follow normal general orders. You pray for the sick. You do all the things. And if there's a problem, I'll let you know. So you just be humble. You live for God as much with as much humility as you can. And if God wants you to rise up in faith and speak to the devil, you'll do it. But that's what Brother Brandon told at the end, after the opening of the seals. Just live humble. Don't try to make anything. Just be humble.
Right.
Live and walk with the Word. And God will move us when we need to move. Because this is Him doing this, not us.
Right.
See? Just follow Him. But make sure that's what you're doing. Make sure you're walking with Him daily. Make sure that you're an open channel so that if He wanted to say to you, rise up and speak to this enemy, that you can do it. And several of us, we've experienced those things, those times in our life where God used us to do something that we knew was Him, had to be Him. And He can do that anytime He wants.
Yeah.
But we have to be a people who are humble. And that means that we suffer. We are misunderstood. I've often thought, man, the company I work for now, the way they are, they start listening to these sermons, I'm out the door. But what do you do? Just commit it to God. And just keep right on believing God. So when that potter's hand comes, don't fight against it. You know, just in finishing up, Jesus was so humble that He didn't try to make Himself king. If anything, He tried to hide it, pull Himself away from it, right? And they would come to make Him king, and He would convey Himself away from the people to keep them from doing it, right? Because it wasn't time. But the point I'm making is Jesus was so humble, even knowing who He was, He was so humble, He could have said, hey, folks, I'm your God. You need to make me king. But He didn't. He was so humble He didn't do that because you know what? One of the grandest and greatest opportunities that you and I will have, and we have it every day too, we get to make Him king. We get to crown Him as king. Right? And that's not just in the resurrection, but every day you can crown Him king of your life by honoring Him. How do you do that? By trying to justify Him and not justify yourself. By making Him big and not making yourself big. By not trying to protect yourself when trials come your way, to stay praying and in His presence and walking in humility that always gives honor to Him. And so we get to do that. We can't make ourselves, I've said many times in the past, you cannot give yourself a promotion. You cannot give yourself a raise. You know, and it's not because I knew. It's just, I guess it's the way it is, but I've never asked to preach anywhere. I've seen these guys come on here and they hint around, oh yeah, you know, I've never done that. I think Brother Danny, he's never done that either. Because the Bible says a man's gift will make room for him. And it's that way in the workplace. If you're good at what you do, people will automatically look to you and come to you. And you will automatically be king to them in that because they will look to you because you know what you're doing. Because you have a gift that's making room for you in the midst of those people. And so I didn't, my job at work as a supervisor, I didn't ask for that. They came to me and said, we don't have anybody else that can do it. You're the only one that can do this. So I'm in a position that I've been promoted into, and I didn't promote myself into it. You see what I'm saying? And those are the places where you're most successful. You go and say, I want a raise. You better make sure you're valuable to them first. Because you don't want to be in a position that you put yourself in that they don't want you in. Right? But rest assured, if they put you there because they see a character in you, then you're there. And nobody can challenge that position they've given you because that authority has come from above. So what do? You just do a good job. You walk in humility. And when it comes time, the powers above you will lift you up to a higher position. And this is what Jesus did. He learned obedience by the things he suffered until he finally got to the place where God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased. Hear ye him. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. That we can walk with him in such a place that he can say, this is my Son. He's got the voice now. Listen to what he says. And that's where we're all going. We're all headed that way. But God wants us to be humble and knowing that he's the one that promotes. He's the one that makes happen. Like I've told you, I had a supervisor in the very lab that I'm in. It was my supervisor, and it seemed like his job was to make my day a bad day. And I'm not just saying that. But I've never had problems with supervisors. You know, because you got some people's like, their whole life, they've had, yeah, this guy and this guy. No, they're the problem. And I've never had problems. But this one guy, you know, but I didn't try to fight back or anything like that. And before it was over with, God made me his supervisor. God gave me his position, and he had to see it. I didn't do that. So there's something about being humble. And no matter what these trials comes, and especially, you know, we believe that this bride at the end time is to be on display. I don't think she's really been on display like I think she's really going to be on display and be rejected and be lied about and made fun of and all the things like that. Because, why? Because they did him and we're his masterpiece bride, we believe. So when that time comes, we don't want to lose it and, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done. No. When that time's for us to be on display before the whole world, right, we want to be like Jesus was. And the only way that can happen is that every day we learn obedience for the thing we suffer. And this, as the scripture said, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. Amen. To know him and to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Amen. Is what Paul said. And so we cannot exalt ourselves. Jesus said, if you exalt yourself, you will be abased. But if you will humble yourself, you'll be exalted. That's a perfect example of what I'm talking about this morning. Right? Anybody can fight back. Anybody can be a great big, but it takes a real man to humble himself and pray and be on his knees in prayer and committing everything to God rather than fighting like everybody else would fight or fighting like his flesh would have him to fight. I hear things that's going on in government and I just get so mad, but I have to realize that's not our battle. Our battle is in the spirit. Amen. And so we can't exalt ourselves. God will do that after we have suffered a little while for his name's sake. Not for our mistakes, but for his. Amen. And so we be suffering for Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Let's let our musicians go. Very quiet congregation today. But I knew that. I knew it would be. This is one of those things that really digs real deep. But it'll do you some good.
Amen.
No matter where you are in your walk with Christ, you may be just getting started out, you may have been doing it for 50 years, but what I shared with you today, that's what's before you. Amen. Let's just bow our hearts to Him. Lord, as we come to the end of this service, we just ask, God, that these words, I know they're heavy words, but Lord, they come from your Bible, they come from your prophet. But we're asking, Lord, that you just pour out an extra measure of grace upon your people that they can absorb this. Lord, sometimes in taking medicine, we realize that there needs to be something else present to cause the body to absorb the medicine that they need. And so, Lord, I'm asking, God, that your presence, Lord, your wooing presence, your wooing power upon the hearts and lives of your people would help them digest this word this morning. And Lord, that just like when John took that book and he ate it, it was sweet in his mouth but bitter in his belly. Down there in his belly where it has to be digested. Lord, I pray that you would just help your people today just to receive these things that I've shared with them this morning, Lord, that you would just make clarity in their minds and in their hearts, and Lord, that it would translate into an actual walk. Just pray, God, that they have full, complete understanding, spiritual revelation of your presence and how you carry them and guide them through the trials of life. We thank you, Lord, for each one. Command your blessings upon them now in the name of Jesus Christ.